Father, we thank you so very much for this time you give us together. We thank you so very much for the house you give us to come in, because it would be a cold day outside this morning. Father, we thank you most of all for the finished work of the cross through your Son, Jesus Christ, knowing that without his sacrifice and without his payment for our sins, that we could not openly come to you the way we do. We don't deem to understand why you would do it for such a sinful creatures as we are, but we love you, and we know that you love us because of the sacrifice you paid, and we ask that we would be worthy of that, and we would grow in the knowledge and grace of you through all of our time, especially through these times when we get to come together and sharpen ourselves so we can walk out in that world so it won't destroy us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, we're into Genesis 28. Genesis 28. These are going to kind of move pretty quick. It's pretty simple stuff, a lot of this stuff. So let's just jump off into it. What happened last week? Come on, I know y'all can remember. Y'all not that old.
Sending son away.
Yeah. Last week we had, basically, Jacob went in and through deception stole the blessing that was supposed to go to Esau, correct? Well, according to tradition, it was supposed to go to Esau. Okay, let me put it that way. Is that, can I be correct there? According to their tradition, it's supposed to go to the oldest son, right? Which traditionally was Esau. So Jacob, through his deception and through his mother's deception, took and went in and stole the blessing from Esau. Now, Esau didn't have much of a, he didn't count much credit to he had already given away his birthright, right?
Yeah.
Oh, actually, he had sold it away for a bowl of soup. The Bible says that he despised his birthright so much that he would sell it away for a bowl of soup. It was no account to him. He didn't care for it. It really didn't mean anything to him. But this was something different. The blessing was something he held tight and he really wanted. And so his brother comes in and deceitfully steals it from him. And he has decided that as soon as his daddy dies, which his daddy is like, he's going to live for about another 40 years. But his dad felt like he was on his deathbed and he had to get this out right now. So he's like, well, I'm going to die. So I need to give you this. So Esau's gotten his head that his dad's fixing to die. And he said, as soon as dad passes on and that morning time's over, I'm killing my brother too. So his mother come up with a thing, heard all this, heard this going around. She's like, I got to do something because I can't lose both my son and my husband on one day. It would rip my heart out. And not only say that, but Jacob was her favorite. She was in cahoots to get this. So she come up with a plan and went to her husband and said, hey, you know, it would really just irk me to death. I just could not live with myself if Jacob did what Esau did and takes wives from these heathens that are around us. So why don't we send him back home and get somebody from my family? She goes in and counsels with him, and that's kind of where it ended up last time. And here in 28:1 it says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. You're not going to marry any of these heathen women that are around here. He says, arise and go to Padan Aram and to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. okay, I want to send you home, and you're going to go to your mother's brother, and you're going to find you a wife there. Now, it's kind of different because they didn't even give him a choice. They sent somebody for Isaac. They just sent somebody home and said, go fetch him a wife. Now, it worked out well, although she was a little conniving. She was a little bit, but they got along well and it worked out well. Well, this, he said, he's sending his son away because to his mind, it's saying that I don't want him to have a wife. Your mother would just die if you get a wife of these Canaanite women. You know? So he's like, go home, go back home, find you a good, wholesome girl that believes the way we believe, which is not a bad thing to do. We hear all the thing about unequally yoked people, and it's a hard thing. It's a hard life to live when you don't think the same. Two wives.
Well, okay. The following verse says, which was a grief of mine and the Isaac was that.
Yeah.
They didn't want to relive that.
Yeah.
They say, repeat.
She said it happened with Esau back. This has already happened with Esau back when he took two wives. So, yeah, and it was a grievance to them. It grieved their hearts that he did that. Well, it didn't work out well for that time. And also, you know, I'm pretty sure that they thought that their son was going to go back home and get a good old, in Texas terms, that you're going to marry a good Texas girl, not one of them New York women. Okay? Because we know we just better. So they wanted to keep it all at home. They wanted to keep it within the same. And it's true, you know, as a Christian, to marry outside your belief structure, and even as a Christian, to marry outside of someone that doesn't believe in the same way you believe. We have several Christian denominations, and sometimes when two denominations get together, it causes issues because one believes a certain way and one believes a different way. So there's friction involved, right? And he would save the family from that. He didn't want it to happen. So he's going to send him away, and he's going to tell him, go home, get with our family, and let's keep it all within the family, and let's make sure that you're marrying a good girl. Okay, not none of these heathen women around you. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou may mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Okay, that gives you a description. And so he gave him basically, he reiterated Abraham's blessing to him, right? And he also reiterated what he had told him, the blessing that he had gave him. He's like, blessed be you, that God's going to protect you, and he's going to bring you back and give you everything that he said he was going to do. So he gave him a blessing before he left. Now, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from thence, that as he blessed him, he gave him charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife for the daughters of Canaan. So Esau's sitting back and watching all this, and he's like, you know, I'm a little bit upset at my parents right now. And he was a little bit vexed with them. I would say that he was a little vexed with them. He feels that he has not gotten what is due to him. And by tradition, he had not gotten what was due to him. I could just imagine all the other men out there laughing at him and joking at him around the table at nighttime. Yeah, you see what happened to thing? Yeah, the older brother's going to be doing whatever the younger man says. Yeah, he's got to do it. It's not the way it's supposed to be in that particular area. He has this feeling that everything's been ripped away. All the stuff that all his plans were gone. The world's coming to an end. Can you put yourself in the man's position?
Okay.
Yes, sir. I don't know. One was hairy and one was smooth. I think they could have told the difference. Yeah, there was a ribbon, but there was a ribbon tied, but
something was tied to that. So actually, the first one that showed up was actually the one who was going to eventually get the
Yeah.
Even though he wasn't completely.
Yeah. So, but yeah, there was a ribbon tied to him. But yeah, the hairy man came out first. That's the prophecy.
And she was already told about the two kids. So this is not, it's a different.
But I'm looking at, no, I want to, but.
No,
but I'm not disputing that fact. I'm not disputing all that. What I'm saying is put yourself at Esau's place. I was born first. Everybody around knows I'm the older. I'm sure he's always been told he's the older. He's the stronger. He's the man that goes out and hunts. He's the manly man. Jacob is the girly man that stays at home under mama's skirts and bakes pies. And I go out and I take my bow out there and I see an elephant and I kill it. And I throw it on my back and carry it back to the thing. You understand the type of, these are two dichotomies of people. And when we look at somebody, when we look at a strong leader, we look at somebody that's staying at home and cooking bacon pies, or do we look at somebody that's going out with a AK-47 out to defend us and going, and what kind of leaders do we look for? In the worldly portion. The strong. We want a strong leader, somebody that's going to stand up for us. We don't want a mealy-mouthed person that you can't understand. Yes, sir.
Actually, in the process of time, Jacob has shown himself to be extremely strong. I mean, after all, he moves a rock over a well, and he makes a deal to do his own labor for 7 years for a woman and ends up getting... I mean, you know the story. But
I know the story, but...
But
do you think he's in? I understand that, Coach. But let me ask you a question: in the sight of people that you grew up with, you see a man that goes out and hunts and lives off the land, and then you see somebody that stays at home with mama. In the eyes of men, who's stronger? The hunter, of course, the hunter. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that the man's not strong, so I'm not going there. I'm just saying in the eyes of everybody else. So I could just imagine all the people sitting around, all the talk around the tents. Because people talk. People gossip, right? So, what is he going to do? He says, well, I've heard, he sat back and he watched his dad give the thing about, I don't want you to have any wives from the Canaan. He's like, Yeah, I think I can poke it in mom and dad's eye one more time. So what does he do? Jacob obeyed his father, mother, daughter, see him, daughter, Canaan. Well, he sees that his brother, when he said, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And Jacob obeyed his father and mother and was gone to Padan Aram. Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So, just to poke his dad and mom, just to rub salt into the wound, he takes and out of utter spite goes and marries a Canaan woman. Because he knows that it's going to upset his mom and dad. Because he's mad at them. Yes, sir.
He actually goes and gets a wife out of the line.
Yes, he does.
But it's a counterfeit deal. But if you're going to send him off to get one from the line, I'm going to go and get one from Ishmael's line, which is pretty close to the same thing.
Yeah. But he goes and he goes and gets wives that are not pleasing to his mother and father, right?
In all the soul, he never seeks God's direction.
It's all about him, isn't it?
He never asks God, what should I do? Who do you have? It's on his own.
It's all about him. Okay, so now we go into Jacob. Now we're turning to Jacob again. Jacob is on his way to, let me get back to where Padan Aram. What? How did you say it? Padan Aram? Padan Aram? Okay. I don't know, but we'll all butcher the names really well, okay? I'm sure that we're not saying anything like that that's supposed to be said, but we get the idea. He's on his way back home, okay? Yeah, he's heading back over there where dad told him to go, okay? He's the dutiful son. He's going to go do what his dad said. Not only that, he's scared that his brother's going to kill him if he stays. So he's got a motivation going on, okay? He has no problem in leaving. So Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted in a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun set. And he took the stones of the place and put them for a pillow and laid down in that place to sleep. Now, I've had a lot of pillows in my life, but I would never think of putting my head on stones.
Wait a minute, can I speak?
Yeah, you go ahead.
Not that he just laid the stone there. He also probably had a garment that he wrapped the stone in so it wasn't so hard on his head when he laid over it. But that way he's not laying with his head and ear into the dirt. He cut it up, and actually he makes it as soft as he can by wrapping it.
It's not a very pleasant way to sleep, though, is it?
No, it's like putting your head on a helmet.
That's what I'm saying. It's like when you lay on your shoulder, and if you don't have something under your head, then your neck goes down, and you wake up with a crick the next morning, right?
And there's supposed to be people in Africa that sleep with one hand like this, so they don't want their ears stuck into the sand because bugs get in their ear. So they learn to sleep on one elbow.
I know one thing. I have to sleep on my side. I cannot sleep on my back. And if I don't have my pillow just right, I wake up with a crick in my neck the next morning. Or I'm flipping and flopping. If you ever go to lift a lot of weights and your arms start hurting, your shoulders start getting down, you have to flip and flop all night long because your shoulders are hurting from the day you lifted 2 days before. Anyway, that's enough of that. So he found him a place. He found him some stones, and as the coaches say, maybe he wrapped some stuff around it to make it a little thing. But he got him a good sleeping hole, okay? And he laid down and he went to sleep. And that said, behold. No, it doesn't say behold. It says, and he dreamed, and behold, a letter set up from the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now that's a picture of something, right? Do you think the angels actually have to climb a ladder up and down from heaven to here?
No.
It's a picture. So what is the picture of? In the Old Testament, they use a lot of iconology or picture to guide us, okay? So what do we think a picture, what is a picture of a ladder with angels crawling up to heaven and back down? What kind of that we get? First of all, let's just kind of get an idea of what is the picture. Does anybody have an idea? Okay, but if it's a ziggurat, whatever it is, we have things climbing up and down. We got an iconography. Do you really think the angels have to climb up and down a ziggurat or a ladder or whatever?
No, but it's a message. For some reason, he's given this dream.
Yeah. There's a connection between the heaven and the earth. What do angels do? What are their job? They're messengers. So it's showing a connection between God and the earth and the angels, which are messengers, running up and down this thing, showing that God is connected with the earth too. He has not forsaken them. He is constantly going to be there and sending. He knows what's going on, and he's constantly back and forth sending messages back and forth to his people. Jesus said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, right? And that's true. God is constantly connected with this earth. He has not given up on it. And he's kind of to Jacob, he's like, I'm going to be here for you. There's always going to be a connection between me and you. I'm not leaving you out there to the wilderness alone. And that's kind of the idea that comes from this ladder going up and down, because we know for sure that the angels have wings, right? I've seen all the pictures of them now. Come on. And some of them are beautiful women. But anyway, I digress. I'm just saying, we know that angels don't need a ladder to climb up and down to heaven. Okay? It's just not needed. So it's an idea so that we could understand a little bit. Whether it be a ziggurat where they go around and around and around, I don't know. But it's talking about the connection that goes on. So he dreams there was a ladder set on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land wherein thou liest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and thee and thy seed shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. He's reiterating the same promise he gave to Abraham, right? He reiterated it to Isaac. And now he's reiterating it to Jacob. He's like, you're my man. Don't worry. I'm always connected to you. And I am going to give you this land that you are here right now. Look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. All of this is going to be to y'all's, just as I promised Abraham. That's what he's saying to him. He's reinitiating the promise and giving it straight to Jacob. And it said, and behold, he goes on to say, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whether thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done which I have spoken to thee of. Not only have I guaranteed you that you are going to get this, but I am going to be with you constantly. I'm never going to leave you, and I'm going to guarantee I'm going to bring you back into this land, and I'm going to be with you until I do everything I said I was going to do. That's a good promise, especially coming from God. There's no what? We talk, you know, and no, there is no rebuke. Understand this, okay? Jacob, for all his faults, wanted God. He seeked after not only the blessings, but what did he steal the soup for? I messed up. My brain's frying. When he connived and took, he sold. Not only did he lust that, he wanted that birthright. Then he wanted all the blessings. He wanted God. We all wanted our way. We're all imperfect, right? Does God call perfect people? No, God calls people seeking Him. God calls, did Esau want God? Esau wanted what Esau wanted. Jacob wanted God. Jacob wanted what God was to give him. That's the difference between the two men. Esau seek after what was physical and what everything else that the world could give him. He was a worldly man. Jacob, and we will see that he's imperfect, but he gets better. And God changes his name later on. And we see a growth in him. Do we all, who here does not come to God because they're scared of hell? Are we not? There, how many people have come to God because they've heard somebody tell them what's going to happen when you die if you don't? But we come to it that way, but we grow in our faith, do we not? Who here comes knowing everything but does not grow? Jacob wanted God, but he had to grow into the position, did he not? Now, Jacob is a conniving little sucker. And not only that, he's going to go to Laban. And Laban's going to give him the master course in conniving, okay? We'll get to that later on. He's going to match somebody that's going to match with him. Okay? So, but he learns from all this, and Jacob does grow. And God changes his name later on, showing that he does grow. But we'll get on to that later on. But Jacob, for all his faults, wanted what God wanted to give him. And Esau didn't. Esau wanted all the worldly things of the world. That's the reason why he went and took two wives, when I'm sure he knew his mother and father didn't want him to do that. And when his father decided to, you know, whenever the blessing was given to him, instead of saying, wanting to figure out what was wrong, you know, you go back to the Garden of Eden, okay? And whenever when Abel was killed by his brother, and God came to him and says, where's your brother? And he's like, I'm not the keeper of him. God said to that at that time, he's like, sin lieth at the door. He could have come to God at that particular time and threw himself on the mercy of God. But he was not willing to do that. And if it's not, is not sin lying at the door for all of us as we do our normal walk? All we have to do is open it and let it into our lives. But we know when we do that, and we will do it, but we know that bad things happen when that happens, and we still do it sometimes. Does not sin lie at the door for all of us constantly as long as we're on this world? And we have to constantly choose not to go down that path. I would have to go visit that. I don't know. I would have to read a little bit into that. I know that the Nathan and everything like, but I would have to read off into that. I don't want to jump off into
about this story that we're reading about, and goes to where Jesus is, and he tells him what he's been thinking about.
Yeah.
So that's pretty impressive. God doesn't even see him. He's aware under a tree.
Yeah. So, where was I at? Anybody know where I was at? 17. Okay.
I think another way to say this is that Jacob took God at his word.
Yeah.
And
he wanted what God had to give him.
Esau rejected it.
Esau wanted the things of the world. And Jacob wanted God. And God will take a man that is worthless and change him into something he can use. How many worthless men have God taken and changed the lives of? And you see that worthless man that God changed the life of, and he has an awesome testimony because he can show where he was when God came into his life and how he's changed. And what has changed him? Nothing in this world, only God. So, and he was afraid, Jacob awakened out of the sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." And he knew it, and I knew not. He's like, this is a special place, and God was here, and I didn't even know it. Surely the Lord is here. This is a place of God, and I didn't even know it. I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none but the house of God and is the gate of heaven." He saw the ladder going up and down. This is a place. This is a special place. This is the gate of heaven, how you get to God. That's kind of what he took whenever he saw. I don't know. What to say to that as far as the gate of heaven? You know, God is never far. God done told him in the dream that he was going to be with him all the time. Is the gate of heaven going to follow him all over the place? No, God's going to be there all the time. But that's kind of what he takes. You see how Jacob is in this place. I think this may be the first time that Jacob got any kind of idea of who it is, the God that he's looking to serve. I think this may be the first time he's come truly face to face with God and seen a small inkling of who God was. He has heard about him. I'm sure he heard about him from about Abraham. I'm sure he heard all the stories from Isaac, but now it's real to him. So he rose up early in the morning and he took a stone that he had for his pillow and he set up a pillar there and poured oil upon it. He made up a little monument, or I don't really think it could be an altar, some people may call it. But he poured some oil on it and he sanctified it and he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me the way I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. If the God will take care of me, if he'll give me everything to eat, And if he'll give me clothes to wear, then I'm going to let him be my God. Yeah.
The thing is, I looked this up. Why says it was like a conditional thing, but there are others who say, if can either be that or it can be since. But, instead of if, it's since it is. And I'm not sure what if is in this particular statement. If you're going to do this to me, I will certainly do things for you. Like, I'll give you a little bit of a tent.
Well, Young's literal translation puts it like this, and let me read it in Young's a little more literal translation. This is how Young's literal translation puts it in. And Jacob voweth a vow, saying, "Seeing God is with me, and hath kept me in this way, which I am going, and hath given me bread to eat, and a garment to put on, when I have turned back in peace unto the house of my father, and Jehovah hath become my God, then the stone which I have made a standing pillar is a house of God, and thou dost give me, and all that thou dost give me, tithing a tithe to thee." So basically, if you took Young's little translation, you kind of get that whole thing what you were talking about there, Coach. So what Coach is saying, it could be read as not if, it could be read as when or since or hath. And this area will be used later on. There will be some references to it later on, okay? So at this particular time, and like I said, you could read it. Evidently, you can read it in two different ways from two different translations. But I think that the thing to take apart away from right now is that Jacob's eyes have now been opened up to exactly who the God is that he was seeking after. He was seeking after God, but he didn't really know who he was seeking after until now. Imagine, do we think we know God? Do we think we know him through his word? Imagine if he was to come back today. Imagine if we were to go to him today and we were to see Jesus Christ in all his glory and we were made to be like him. Imagine how our eyes would be opened. Because we think we know something, right? But we don't know. We look through a glass darkly. We think we know who God is, but we don't truly know who God is. We can't comprehend who he is. We don't have the ability of humans. We don't have the ability to even fathom who Jesus Christ is and what he's done and why he has done it. So understand, I think this is an eye-opening experience for Jacob at this time. God's giving him a little inkling about who he is he's going to serve, and he's going to start growing Jacob up. Now, Jacob's got some growing pains to go through. He's a work in progress, just like all of us. But understand, if God can use a deceiver like Jacob, if God can use a murderer like Paul, if he can use an adulterer like David, what can he use us for? And all we have to do we even know what God can use us for? Do we even know how God can use us at this time? We think we do. But we're scared of what people might say, what people might think, what people might do. Why are we scared of what worldly people think of us? The world is passing away, ladies and gentlemen, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else. Whenever I'm standing up here and saying this to you, I'm looking at my own life saying, you know what? I'm just as guilty as everybody else of walking through this world and trying to mix a godly existence with a fallen world, are we not? And it's a hard thing to do. So, I was going to go a little farther, but I don't think I'm going to, because next week he's going to get married and we're going to see him getting taken advantage of. Wait a second, Jacob got taken advantage of? Well, he's the conniver, he's the deceiver. Well, he's fixing to go to a master class on deceiving. But God is there with him the whole time. And it is God is leading. I wouldn't say that God is leading him, but God is always with him. And even through the things that he means for different stuff, God takes whenever somebody is thinking how they're going to get over him, God changes all that and protects him through all of it. So we'll get on to that, and I don't want to spoil our thunder for next time. If you're interested in where the, when I said that Bethel will be a big part later on, Bethel, this particular altar in Bethel is also mentioned in Genesis 35. It's mentioned in Deuteronomy 14:28-29. And it's also mentioned in Genesis 31 and Genesis 46. So there will be some stuff happening at this Bethel. So there's going to be, like I said, this is going to be a place that is used by God at different times throughout his working with Israel and with Jacob. What does it say in Genesis 35? 35:7 says, and built there an altar and called the place Elah Bethel, because God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. When we get to Genesis 35, we can talk about that. And I'm sure we will. And then it mentions in 31:54, it says, Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread there and tarried all night in the mount. So that's where he's tarrying at that particular time. He's back there at Genesis 46. It talks about it. And again, all the way up in Deuteronomy, it's going to talk about it. So this is a place that is known throughout the Bible. Okay? Anybody got anything else? Okay, we'll cut it short this morning. I'll finish about 5 minutes early and let y'all talk and gossip and do all the stuff y'all want to do. Or I'm not, y'all don't gossip. Y'all communicate. I'm sorry. But, huh? We don't gossip. We fellowship. We don't gossip, we fellowship. I misspoke. I misspoke, and I apologize. Anybody got anything else? Wesley, would you close this morning, sir?